Hi there, welcome to another podcast extra around our teaching series on the book of Revelation. I am joined yet again by my friend and colleague, Jeff Elkins. And I do have a question for Jeff. He has been riding around all week on a hoverboard Segway. He's been riding around the office. Jeff, what is going on with you? Is this the midlife crisis we've been waiting for?
That's what I can afford. It's a borrowed Segway, so that's my midlife crisis. If it's midlife, things are looking good.
They are looking good, but you couldn't afford the Corvette.
No way.
The Lamborghini.
No way. Oh, I have a two-wheeled hoverboard.
Segway. That is a modest midlife crisis.
And I borrowed it from my brother-in-law, and it's so much fun.
Now, you had a problem when you stepped off the Segway. You rode it around most of the day, and then you stepped off.
Yeah, I rode it for about an hour straight. The minute I put my foot down on solid ground, I got sick. I got motion sickness. About 2 hours of being nauseous. So it was
like stepping off a cruise. So I can give that to my wife. It'd be cheaper than a cruise.
Absolutely.
She can feel seasick. Perfect.
I like that. Well, Darren, Revelation's a book that produces all kinds of emotions, feelings, and interpretations. How do you address this?
Yeah, and I'm already, and we have a very positive church, but already I'm getting some people who are getting a little bit anxious because I'm not agreeing with the interpretation that they heard growing up. Fancy word for that is premillennial dispensationalism. I mean, we've been taught that there's one way to view the book of Revelation. And so some folks are pushing back against that a little bit, not in a mean way, but just saying this doesn't jive with how I've been taught the book of Revelation before. What I'm asking people is not that they have to agree with my interpretation, but we should always be open to what the scripture actually teaches and not just what we've been taught by others. Just a few months ago, I was in Israel with our church, went to Jerusalem, went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's where, historically, very likely Jesus was buried. So we're standing in line, and some people tried to cut in front of us, you know, and we're good Americans. We stand in lines,
yeah.
Right? These people were from another country, and they didn't have the same, you know, I don't know, cultural outlook. It's just, you know.
No etiquette.
Not the same etiquette, right. So what we did is we formed a human barrier not to let these people by, and they started pushing and shoving us.
Oh my goodness.
At the tomb of Jesus. Yeah, how about that? So, and it was a conversation to say, hey, remember where we are. We're at the tomb of Jesus. We're all going to get there. What was really funny is they thought we were so rude, they called us Canadians. You Canadians are so rude. That was awesome. I said, you betcha, eh? So here we have this book of Revelation. And again, I come back to this key idea, the book of Revelation is an urgent invitation to worship Jesus Christ and Him alone. So however we interpret the specifics, I think all that is secondary. If we can agree on that one thing, this is a radical, urgent invitation to follow Jesus Christ. I may not go down the exact interpretive line that a lot of people are used to, but if we can agree on that one thing, we have more in common than the differences that divide our interpretations. Mm-hmm. And so I would just say no pushing or shoving at this point.
Excellent. Well, Darren, you've talked about seven visions. Can you walk us through some of those divisions?
Yeah, so let me do this for the sake of those who want to mark up their Bibles. I'm going to outline, and the best that I understand, here are the seven visions. Each one begins in heaven, ends on earth. Let me give these references, and I'll come back and make a comment on them as a total. So the very first vision is the vision of the seven seals. That goes from Revelation 4:1 to Revelation 8:1. Then you have the vision of the seven trumpets, and that goes from Revelations 8:2 to Revelations 11:18. Then you have the vision of the woman, and I will interpret the woman as being Israel giving birth to the Savior. That goes from Revelation 11:19 to 13:18. Then the fourth vision is that of seven angels. Revelation 14:1 through 20. That's a shorter one. So it just goes right there. Revelation 14:1 through 20. Then seven bowls, the vision of seven bowls. Now see the repetition of the seven seals, seven trumpets, seven angels, seven bowls, seven visions in total. The seven bowls goes from Revelation 15:1 to 16:21. Then there's a vision of Roman imperial power. Revelation 17:1 through 19:5, and then the final vision the vision of eternity, that last vision of heaven, Revelation 19, verse 6 to 22, verse 5. Now, there's some interesting symmetry just with these seven visions. And let me redefine a couple of terms that we've already used. We've talked about wrath. Wrath is God's resistance to evil in his creation, in his world. This Sunday, and we're recording this before this Sunday's message. You'll be listening to this after Sunday's message. We're going to define tribulation. Tribulation is an expected time of trial that's experienced by the people of God and endured by the power of God. Let me say that again, that tribulation, and that word is used in Revelation, it is an expected time, and we're told to be prepared for it. It's an expected time of trial experienced by the people of God, but we don't have the power to survive it on our own. It's endured by the power of God. So the people of God will live through it by the power of God. So the first three visions, the seals, the trumpets, and the woman, those are visions of tribulation. Here's what we're going to experience. We're going to endure it by the power of God. The last three visions are visions of judgment or wrath on the world. And so I really like the symmetry here, and I know that's a lot of information, but these seven visions are just different layers of saying the same thing. We have three visions about tribulation. Here's how we survive that as followers of Jesus. And three visions of judgment. Here's how the world will not survive these things because they don't have Christ. But then that final vision is the vision of heaven. Does all that make sense? That's a lot of information.
Yeah, we just need to stew on that just a little bit.
Yeah.
Dig in a little deeper.
So there's seven visions. I think all of them are just different ways of viewing the same thing.
You stated in the last few weeks that the church will not be raptured out prior to tribulation. That's as it is commonly taught. Can you walk us through this just a little bit more? And please be gentle.
Now, why do you tell me to be gentle?
Well, this is when I was a teenager. This is the Left Behind movie. Our youth group would gather around this. I was taught Revelation through a movie.
Yeah.
And that formed my belief of the end times.
And I want to say, historically speaking, and I'm not going to dismiss any theory of Revelation out of hand, because in the end, God's going to do it how he wants to do it, okay? And if he decides to end all of history as we know it in a way that's different from my opinion, I'm good with it. I mean, I better be good with it, because he's God and I'm not. However, I also have an obligation as a pastor and as a Jesus follower to interpret the Scripture the best way I know how. And so that means I take an honest look at Scripture. I look at what is commonly taught out there, and maybe I agree with it, maybe I don't. That there is one verse, though, from Revelation 7, and we'll cover it this week, that really puts me over the top in saying that we're not going to get rescued from the tribulation. We're going to be in it. And it's Revelation 7, verse 14. This is talking about us. These are they who came out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white by the blood of the Lamb. I mean, it seems pretty clear to me there that we're going to be in this. And the idea that the church will be raptured before the tribulation, historically speaking, that's only a phenomenon that's come along in the last 100 years. Mm. Really, you'll be hard-pressed to find that anywhere else in church history. And I think it's been influenced by our American ideology more than Christian theology. We don't like inconvenience. We like comfort. And so it is comforting to think that we get to bail before things really get bad. Mm. I just don't see that in Revelation. Now, let me stop here for just a minute, because there might be some people who think I'm bordering on the heretical. I will say there's many theologians down through history who kind of would agree with the same angle that I'm taking. Let me say very clearly, I do believe in the rapture. I believe that there will be a time when Jesus will return, and he will take believers to be with him. I just disagree with some people about the timing of the rapture. So instead of us bailing, you know, before things get bad, we endure a time of tribulation, but Jesus will eventually come back and rescue his followers to be with him for eternity. So just for a minute, I want to take us to another passage of Scripture, but Jeff, what are your thoughts? Am I still blowing your mind? Am I being gentle enough?
You're being gentle, and okay. I appreciate it very much. I'm taking it all in.
And again, I am not asking everyone to agree with me. I'm just asking all of us to think, to think for ourselves, and to think biblically. Okay, so let me read and just talk through a passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul writes this in the middle of the first century. He was an important leader in Thessalonica. People came to Christ, but as time went on, Christians in this church started to die. And people believed back then, rightly so, Jesus could come back at any moment. And so they came to Christ. They were ready for Jesus to come back anytime. Well, of course, Jesus tarried. He waited.
Yeah.
And now these Christians, some of them lifelong Christians, were dying. And so they faced a crisis. What we thought Jesus was going to come back immediately. What happens to our loved ones who die in Christ? And so that's where Paul writes this, 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that we do not grieve like the rest of mankind who has no hope." Okay, so people have been dying a long time. People have been grieving a long time. Paul says, you're supposed to be different. And he explains the second coming of Christ. "For we believe," this is verse 14, "that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." So Paul says, let me tell you about the second coming. Jesus is going to come back. And those who have fallen asleep, when Jesus appears in the sky, the dead are going to be with him. Okay, so that there's a picture of hope. They're with Jesus now. When he returns, he's going to bring them with him. "According to the Lord's word," this is verse 15, "we tell you that those who are still alive," and if Jesus were to come today, that would be us, "who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, for the very astute listener, this presents a problem, because Paul has already said, when Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ are going to come with him. Immediately, the dead in Christ will rise first. So if the dead in Christ are coming back with Jesus, and then he says the dead in Christ will rise first, what does that mean?
Yeah.
Okay, so you have the dead coming from two different directions. Here's my best understanding. When we die, our spirit goes to be with the Lord, and obviously our body is planted in the ground. So at the second coming of Christ, the first thing that happens is the spirits of those who have died ahead of us will come back to be with Jesus, and whatever's left of their bodies here on earth will come out of the ground, and there will be some kind of reunion between body and spirit. I don't know how this is going to happen, but he's going to take some of our remains, which the Bible refers to as a seed, and transform them into a spiritual body. So now when this has happened, then, and I'm not trying to time things out here, but nearly simultaneously, the rapture will occur. Paul says in verse 17, "After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." So I love this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 because it talks about that second coming of Christ. Again, I want to state it out loud. I believe Jesus is coming. He could come at any time. But I think everything in the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled. After this time of tribulation, when Jesus sees fit, he will return. The dead in Christ will rise. We will be taken up as well. And I love the idea. Here's my one word for Jesus' return: reunion. It will be a great reunion. The dead will be reunited with their bodies. They'll be transformed into a spiritual, fully spiritual being. We will be reunited with the dead. Most importantly, we will be reunited with the Lord. All of that will happen at the rapture, at the second coming.
Okay.
How's that sit with you?
That's good. Way to go.
This is a lot of heavy stuff.
It is.
And, you know, I'm a full-time theologian. This is what I do, okay? And I know a lot of people are dealing with a whole lot of different issues, you know, your job and your family, and you know, this is what I do. And so I've spent the course of years studying this and drawing conclusions. I will say this: in 10 years, I might view things differently. I might see a series of events that I don't see now. I'm open to that as long as we keep one thing in the center, and that is Jesus Christ is Lord. And Revelation is an invitation to follow Him and to worship Him only. If I keep that at the center, all these other details, I think are going to work out just fine. And again, I want to come back to this idea. We don't need to push and shove when we talk about Revelation.
Good word.
So, any other questions for me?
Darren, I think we've had enough.
This might be.
Maybe we're going to have to listen to this podcast a couple of times.
And some people might just say, hey, I don't even want to think about this right now. And really, you know, that's okay too. In the end, God is going to do it the way He is going to do it.
Absolutely.
So all I can do as a student of the Scripture is say, from what I see in the Scripture, how do I think that's going to play out? The one attitude I am troubled by, and please, if you ever see it from me, I want to be called into account for this. I'm troubled by those who say, God's got to do it this way.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is what I was taught. Here's the graph. Here's the map. God's got to do it this way. Since when did God ever do things the way that we think He ought to do them? In fact, that was the fault of a lot of the Jewish leaders in the time of Jesus. They said, the Messiah can't look like this. The Messiah can't do this. The Messiah can't die on a cross. And they missed Jesus entirely.
Exactly.
Anytime we put God in a box, we end up really just making our own selves miss God.
Good word.
All right, Jeff. So you're going to ride the hoverboard again?
I will, maybe tomorrow.
Small doses. Small doses on the hoverboard, and all will be well.
Thanks, Darren.
So thanks so much for joining us. I hope this has stimulated some thoughts and ideas. This is a lot of information to plow through. But more than information, teaching the Bible is about transformation. And I really do believe that as we try to understand who God is, we are transformed more into His image. So a lot of these details, don't let them derail you. Trust that God has everything well in hand. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you, both now and forever. Amen.